Open our hearts now to the reading of God's Word as we find it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons and with daughters as well. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In many of our churches, when the gospel is read, people stand out of respect for the gospel. So if you are able, please stand. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another." May God bless the reading of his gospel this day.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that the words that we share would not simply be our words, but that you would take our words, take our minds, our hearts, our whole being, Lord, and use them for your glory now, to edify your people, that we, your people, might be built up, and that people, as they see us, might see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day, and I have a Father's Day story for you from Ann Graham Lotz. Now, that middle name there, which used to just be her last name, should ring a bell for you. Ann Graham Lotz is the daughter of Billy Graham. That's right. And she tells the story of being involved in an auto accident very close to the Graham family home there in North Carolina. She was just a kid. Well, a big kid. She had her driver's license. And she was speeding down a winding mountain, and she smashed into a neighbor, Mrs. Pickering. Everybody on the mountain knows everybody else. Anne went home, and she was so afraid to tell her father about the accident. She was tiptoeing around the house until she finally came into the kitchen, and who was standing there? Her dad. And now I switch to Anne's words. She said, "I paused for what seemed a very long moment, frozen in time. Then I ran to him and threw my arms around his neck. I told him about my wreck, how I'd driven too fast and smashed into the neighbor's car. I told him it wasn't her fault, it was all mine. And I wept on his shoulder. And he said four things to me. First, Anne, I know all about your wreck. Mrs. Pickering came straight up the mountain and told me. And I was just waiting for you to come and tell me yourself. The second thing, I love you. Third, we can fix the car. And fourth, you're going to be a better driver because of this. Billy Graham. Billy Graham, we all know, is a man who walks with God. He doesn't purport to be a perfect man. He purports to be a man who is graced with God's presence. And because of that presence, it changes the way he responds to situations, especially to kids. Not everybody can have Billy Graham for a dad. I know I didn't. When I was a child, I can remember playing games with my dad. My dad and I had really good times when I was just a little kid. We would play all kinds of games together. I remember the Saturday mornings when the whole family would be in the bedroom playing on the bed, and we would play back-back. I remember the game where we would race together to see who could be first. We called it Me Farst. And then I also remember the times when he would come home late at night. He worked second shift for much of my growing up years. He would come home late at night, and when it wasn't a school night, I would sometimes wait up for him. And when he got home, I could smell the cheesesteak that he had brought home with him. And I would go downstairs and get into his lap, and he would give me bites of his cheesesteak. It was a very tender time. But then I started to get older. And I started to think for myself. And that's when the times got rough. That's when the times usually do get rough for most of us. That's when we start to feel some more of the discipline that we'd rather not have. Sometimes my dad, in his own frustration, smacked me up alongside the head. I mean, he really whooped me. And I'm not saying that anybody should do that. I'm not recommending it. I don't know that it helped me. It made me angry. And Dad and I really had a falling out for many of those teenage years. It was really tough. Every father disciplines differently. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, we read these words, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them." As seemed best to them. Most fathers are just trying to do their best. We don't always get it right. But we do what seems best. And I think my dad tried to do what was best. And I got to know my dad's heart, but I'll save some of that for a little bit later on. But I also knew that the discipline did indeed mold me. Discipline is not fun. In fact, this piece of scripture says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." Ha! It's sorrowful for the moment. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And that's what God wants. He wants us to grow up and to allow this discipline to mold us and to shape us. So, as Billy Graham said to his daughter, so that she would always be a better driver after this, having had this rough experience. Discipline is not fun. But when we're trained by it, it yields something in us, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now I'm going to turn the pulpit over to Lee, who is going to be sharing a little bit more about this peaceful fruit of righteousness and the way he was trained.
Thank you, Frank. You know, parental discipline takes many forms in our lives. Most of the time, we envision discipline as being punitive in nature, that our fathers or our mothers correct our improper actions or our inappropriate behavior. The discipline may be difficult to bear and even harshly applied at times, but we recognize, most of us, that our parents really do have our best interests at heart. Growing up, my father and I had a very respectful but distant relationship. He was gone most of the day working in New York City on Wall Street, and thus his primary role in our family was being the disciplinarian when he came home on the train after a long day's work in Manhattan. I can hear my mother say to my brother and to my sister, thankfully hardly ever to me, "Wait until your father gets home." And you know, even though I very rarely myself ever needed such discipline, the message still must have hit home into my soul and into my psyche. For when I gave my life to Christ at the age of 14, in my head, I heard these words, "Wait until your father finds out." As a Jewish boy, I knew that becoming a Christian was considered to be a heartbreaking betrayal, and that rejection and conflict was virtually inevitable in response to my decision. So it took all of my courage to confess my newfound faith to my father one day in January of 1972, a month after my conversion to Christ. To my complete and utter surprise, he revealed that he was a believer too. Instead of punishment, I received unexpected approval and grace. And ironically, my spiritual transformation led to a deepening of my relationship with my father rather than its ending, as we began to journey in Christ together. Years later, after my call to the ministry and during seminary, God gave me a second father, my mentor, Howard Keeley. Lois and I met Howard when I transferred to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in 1978, and I became his youth minister. I was immediately attracted to his pastoral sensitivity, his prophetic vision, and his profound wisdom gained from years of listening to God and to others. We became fast friends, two men from different generations sharing a common heart for the kingdom of God. Throughout these last three decades, Howard has disciplined me as a spiritual father, not in the sense of punishing me, but in a much more positive way. For example, in our relationship, he has encouraged me to reach new heights of spiritual growth. For what is godly discipline for, if not growth in Christ? In our conversations, we ask questions and probe new ideas. We share what we have read and what we are thinking about. He will not countenance superficial answers or laziness of thought on my part. Howard holds me accountable so that I may reach my potential as a Christ follower. Secondly, Howard expects me, as my spiritual father, to represent the kingdom of God through ministerial excellence. I can't fool him. He's been in ministry far longer than I have been. He knows me and will not countenance unhealthy, unfaithful, or ineffective pastoral performance. For my part, I enjoy his approval, and I do not want to disappoint him, since my ministry is now a reflection of his spiritual influence on my spiritual journey. The church works just like that. In the church, the family of God, each and every one of us can have spiritual mentors, spiritual mothers and fathers, who companion us along the way. Hopefully, preferably, they are from an older generation, because Scripture talks about how God's wisdom is to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. For some of us, that person may be a peer, but nevertheless older in the Lord and thus able to guide us. But the beauty of being part of the church family is that through the grace of God, we can all have a mentor who serves as a spiritual mother or father. Frank?
I also had a mentor who was very much a father to me, and we still talk from time to time. He's pretty well known to many of you that have been around Seaview for a lot of years or have been around the American Baptist Churches of New Jersey. His name is Alvin Lee. Alvin was at the First Baptist Church of Salem when I came to Calvary Baptist Church in Ocean View, and I was on the personnel committee that chose him to become area minister. So we were deeply involved in each other's lives. I was also involved with Rachel Lee's call to ministry. I can remember sitting in the parsonage there at on Johnson Street in Salem, and she said, I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I have the gifts. I said, Rachel, you've got the gifts. And this church knows she has the gifts because she became the interim pastor for Seaview Baptist Church many years ago as well. Alvin and I have always had the kind of relationship that I just heard Lee talking about with Howard. We talk about what we're reading. He doesn't let me be lazy with it. He always wants to see me pursue excellence. We just have really become friends. We talk theology, we talk relationships, you know, how to deal with this situation or that situation. And then when Rachel died, I was all set to go out there in January or in February between leaving First Baptist Church of Pittman and starting at the Seaview Baptist Church. I was planning to be out there to visit both of them. And then Rachel suddenly died. Still, I went, and as we sat there in the living room, and we just did what we just normally do, we just talked, and we were just very present with each other's lives, he said to me, and I just count this as a piece of gold, "You're really good for me, Frank." I thought, whew, coming from Alvin, that meant so much. You see, we were not simply mentor or mentee. We had become friends. And that's really where God wants us. Jesus calls us friends. Listen to this. Lee read it for us a little earlier in John 15:15, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I know it's one of Lee's favorites as well. That's one of the things that binds us. It's the Spirit. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That kind of friendship is what God really wants between fathers and sons, and mothers and daughters, and mothers and fathers, and the whole family relationship. And it's really the heart of Lee's book, Making Friends, Making Disciples.
Thanks, Frank, for the plug on the book. Available on Amazon.com at a good discount if you haven't yet got your own copy. But you know, in Making Friends, Making Disciples, John 15 is the foundational chapter of how I believe Jesus thought about spiritual friendship and how we should as well. And in that passage, Jesus places friendship at the very heart and center of the gospel and the drama of salvation that we participate in as people of the kingdom of God. In John 15, Jesus makes several key points. Every single one of them would be worthy of a sermon in and of themselves. But many of us want to go to Father's Day dinner, myself included. So I'll just summarize Jesus' key thoughts for us to consider this morning. The first one is this. The eternal father-son relationship and friendship that Jesus has enjoyed from eternity past is now incredibly offered to each and every one of us as God's children. The notion that we are able to relate to God, to talk to God, to hear back from God as God speaks to us through the Spirit is an astounding assertion that only Christianity makes. Before that, people assumed God was far off, distant, often uncaring and capricious. But in the pages of Old and New Testament, we see the Creator of the universe who is willing to condescend to become our friend. And that friendship is an awesome prospect as well as a humbling challenge. It answers every human need. It confronts our human loneliness and alienation that besets each and every one of us. It calls us to grow up as adult human beings, to hear the voice of God calling us to reach our potential. It discloses to us the prospect of an eternal life in which this friendship turns out not to be temporary, but rather everlasting. And to imagine a relationship with the God who made us that will never end or cease is at the very heart of the gospel, where Jesus said, and I always love to quote it because he uses in King James the word lo, which is Lois's nickname. Lo, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That is the kind of unconditional friendship that Jesus offers us in the cross. Secondly, when we enter into this friendship with God, we come to experience a profound sense of love in all of its manifest dimensions. In this love, we experience God's grace, God's peace, God's joy, the freedom of the Holy Spirit. As our relationship with God becomes bathed in a sense of mutual appreciation and spiritual devotion. And this appreciation and devotion should then become characteristic of our relationship with one another as the people of God, the friends of God, under the lordship of Jesus, who is now our friend and brother in the faith. And so love is at the heart of friendship. And that's no doubt why it must be eternal. Because if God's friendship will be given to us as a gift, it must last forever. Because God is without beginning or ending. And to have the prospect of a friendship that cannot be stolen from us, that cannot be taken away, that cannot be usurped by evil forces, grounds us into the very life of the Holy Trinity, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever have enjoyed the mutuality of love and friendship and have gifted that into creation by the work of God and by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, our friendship with God in Christ involves the embracing of discipline. Frank has read from the book of Hebrews, where discipline is said to be a necessary part of the Christian spiritual journey. In John 15, those same words are echoed by Jesus, where he says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." So for Jesus, the discipline of the spiritual life and the denying of oneself for the larger sake of God's kingdom is intimately related to love. And love is the basis of our friendship with God and one another. So without discipline, there cannot be authentic godly love. Without accountability, there cannot be love. Without covenantal relationship, there cannot be love. And so without this sense that we belong to one another, we are accountable to one another, and collectively we are accountable to God, there cannot be authentic spiritual friendship. And in case you didn't get it the first time, Jesus reiterates the point in verse 14, where he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Isn't that interesting? You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, Jesus is not asking us to do anything he was unwilling to do in his own relationship and friendship with God the Father. And this notion of a mutual subservience, a mutual submitting to one another, is at the heart of New Testament church life. That's why we can be a community of friends under the lordship of Christ. And finally, this love and discipline we experience in our friendship with God the Father and with Jesus inevitably will call us into a sacrificial journey milestone. At the heart of John 15 is this declaration from Jesus: "Greater love has no one than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends." We all know the difference between a fair-weather friend, a casual friend, an acquaintance, and someone who is a true blue loyal friend to us. The latter is willing to sacrifice themselves for our sake. The latter is willing to deny themselves for the good of the other party in the relationship. And Jesus says that this is a necessary aspect of friendship with God and one another. And he not only says it, but he models it on the cross. Because days after saying these words, Jesus voluntarily, as our friend, dies on the cross to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world. And the Apostle Paul says that sacrificial act, that ultimate manifestation of friendship, is precisely what brings us into the kingdom of God and opens up the possibility of true, deep friendship with God. In Romans 5, Paul puts it this way: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings," Paul's code word for discipline, "because we know that suffering," discipline, "produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Isn't that what all good friendship gives us? Hope? "And this hope does not disappoint us," the apostle says, "because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Paul's sarcasm coming through a little bit. But then he concludes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ invited us into friendship by dying for us." Sacrifice precedes friendship in the kingdom and makes it possible. Not the friendship of the world based on happenstance, based on self-interest, but the deep, deep friendship of the kingdom of God, which requires discipline to live out, which grants as a reward overflowing love and joy, and which calls us then to imitate Christ's act of supreme friendship in our own relationships with one another. Indeed, a new trinity becomes born in this consideration. Friendship, discipline, and loving sacrifice are all at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Frank?
Part of the discipline that God calls us to are to do some things that are not all that easy to do. And when I was doing my doctoral work, I was asked to discipline myself and to go and to talk to my dad about his relationship with his dad. I can remember Peter and Carol Schreck saying to me, "This is a gift that you will give to yourself." And I thought, "I don't think I want to do this. What is it that's so scary about this?" It was a discipline. And out of it, something that had already been growing really blossomed. My dad was already becoming a cherished friend. It was a time, a very different time than those teenage years, but the day that he and I went out for an oil change, that's what it was. We went out for an oil change together to get the oil changed in my car to Jiffy Lube. And I can remember having a conversation with him a little bit while we were waiting for the car. And then we got back into the car, and as we were driving down Baltimore Pike, some of you know where that is, I said, "Dad, tell me what it was like between you and Pop," meaning his dad. And he said to me, "My father always had his finger in my face, and my mom was always taking up for me, and my jaw dropped. And I didn't think. I just said, 'Dad, that's you and me.'" And he said, "I was never that hard on you." And I said, "Oh, Dad, come on. Don't you remember?" And he said, "Life's too short." And then we drove for another block. We were stopped at a red light. And my dad looked over at me and said, "You know, I guess my father always did love me." How did he know that? Because of his love for me. It all clicked. It clicked for him. It clicked for me. Wow. And that day when we left, when we parted, there was the usual shaking of the hand and the looking away. When I went to shake his hand, he pulled me to himself and put me in a bear hug and said, "I love you." I hadn't heard that since the time I played back with him and me Forrest. It was a God moment. It doesn't happen unless we're willing to discipline ourselves. But that's what happens out of good friendship. So that when Dad was dying, he allowed me to be his pastor, to pray for him, and to read scripture. And Lee, the moment that really crystallized was when I read Matthew 28 to him. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Dad said, "Yes, that's exactly right." And I knew that Dad was secure and at home. And a day later, he died. Being friends with God is God's will for us. And he also wants us out of this friendship to work out these friendships, to be friends with our fathers and with our mothers. Now, that's not always possible because we're not always in emotionally healthy relationships. I wish that we were, but that's not the way it always is. But at the very least, I can tell you this. It is God's will that we love our parents. That we, even if we don't understand them, that we love our parents. That's what growing up is all about. That's God's will for his people, that love would reign supreme. By this, everybody will know that you are my disciples, said Jesus, by the love that you have for one another. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we invite this love to reign in our midst, that we might be filled to overflowing with this love that creates true and loyal friendships between you and us and with one another and with a world that is yet to come to know just how much love you have, how much friendship is available from a heavenly Father who will never leave us or forsake us and says, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. Lord, let that love reign among us. In the name of Jesus, amen. And as we conclude our time together,